14. We can read again the third verse. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. If we read the third verse, I'd like for us to consider the verses 3 to 9, but we read this third verse to help us. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Seeking the Lord's help, I want for us to consider this section which speaks of this anointing in Bethany. This is referred to by Matthew and by Mark and also in John, and there's an account in Luke, and there's different views as to whether that's a reference to the same anointing or if it was a similar occurrence. John tells us this was Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. I want for us to consider this as we think of her coming and her love that she shows to the Lord in anticipation of coming and sitting at the Lord's table. There is a parallel. She comes and she brings this gift. We're not invited to come and to bring a gift, as it were, at the Lord's table. We come to receive. But I want you to see how the Lord graciously, he encourages you to come. And just as we see how the Lord receives her in her coming, he invites your approach. And we see our Lord delighting in her devotion. And the Lord is calling that you and I would prepare our hearts and that we would come and demonstrate our devotion and our love for him. First thing to notice then is just that. Is Mary's love for the Lord. She comes and she does what she can. She came and she did what she could. She didn't do what she would, in the sense that it's not possible to do for the Lord all that the believer wants to do for the Lord. We're limited. Limited in so many different ways. So much that we cannot do. And he is worthy, worthy of all praise. Worthy of all glory. He is worthy of all. And it's not possible for us to bring to him what he is worthy of. But that's not a reason, friend, to stay back. That's not a reason to do nothing. We should see and learn from Mary's example. She came and she did what she could. She couldn't give any more. She gave her all. She gave her best. There's an extravagance to her love. We're told about this alabaster box. We're told that this container, this delicate container which contained this delicate and beautiful fragrance, this ointment that was poured upon him, that it was worth this huge amount of money. You notice, children, how much it cost? They reckon it could have been sold for 300 pennies. But if you think that a man could earn a penny in a day's work, that gives you some idea of the value of that in today's terms. If you say this is maybe perhaps a year's wage, what would that be? 10,000, 15,000, 20,000? It is a huge amount of money. And she breaks it. Why does she break it? She breaks it so that it might be poured out. So it might be given, not just a little, not a part. But there's a total consecration. And there is, it might be said, an extravagance to her love. Nothing is too good. Nothing is too much. Matthew, like Mark, speaks of the Lord's head being anointed. John speaks of his feet. not a difference. But there was so much poured out that the whole of him, his head, and even his feet. Her love was not restrained. And there's a lesson for you and for me as we consider that. Her love for the Lord was such that it was not restrained. There was no holding back. Our love for the Lord is a spiritual love, and yet it finds this expression in this very practical way. This is Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Now remember, Lazarus had been dead. Remember, Lazarus died, and our Lord came to the grave, and Lazarus was brought forth. You think, this alabaster box, this ointment, did she not have it when her brother died? Maybe it was because her brother died and was risen again, because the Lord called him out of the grave. Maybe that's what motivated her to buy or to get this. We don't know. But we do know that this is the time she will use it. She's not holding back. This has not been kept for a rainy day. You know, we have that expression, say, well, I'm keeping this for a rainy day. I'm keeping this for another time. I'm keeping this for, because we don't know what the future will hold. And there might be a time, but it's there's a greater need. But she sees a need, an opportunity. There's no holding back. There's a sense, there's a crisis here for her. It's now or never. Love can't be held back, can it? Where there's a true love, that love will be expressed. We read a large part of chapter 14 because of the context that this gives us. The immediate context of this passage, we have first of all the first two verses where there's a chief priest and the scribes. And there they are, they're plotting. Their scheming, their hatred for the Lord Jesus. And then, immediately afterwards, you have Judas. Judas' contempt for our Lord. His contempt perhaps further provoked by what has just happened. And then we see the intensity of his suffering. But in the context, and contrasted with this hatred, with this enmity, we see love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why such love? Why did she love him? Well, first of all, there was his preaching. Remember, Mary's the one who sat at our Lord's feet. Sister Martha had complained one time because Mary was sat at the Lord's feet listening, and Martha felt that she should be up and doing. And our Lord says she has chosen the better part. She loved to sit and listen to him. She loved his preaching as he declared righteousness and grace and mercy. And she heard the gospel from his lips. This is the teacher who spoke so sweetly. Isn't this why she loved him? And isn't this why you, friend, should love him? Because the gospel is his gospel. And in the gospel he speaks of righteousness, holiness. A fearful righteousness, a fearful holiness, because none can measure up to it. And yet he speaks of mercy, and he speaks of grace, and he speaks of forgiveness. And in his righteousness, yet he draws near to sinners. He's not preaching from a distance. People sometimes say, where is your God? You know the answer to that question? He is not far away. Not far away. In fact, here he is calling and seeking and declaring his mercy. Surely you should love him because of the gospel. You should love him also because of his power. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the man that had been dead. And she had heard, she had seen as he stood at the grave. And he commanded that they take away the stone. And they recoiled at the thought of that. To open the grave? Not so, Lord. He's been dead these 4 days. And yet the grave is opened and our Lord called out. And Lazarus came forth. And she saw such a demonstration of his power. This is the one who gives life. This is one who has such authority that he can command the dead, and the dead in response to his word will respond by coming forward. His preaching, his power. And then there is himself, his person. She loves him because he has loved her. He has first loved her. And he goes to spend time. He goes to Bethany to visit, to speak to minister to bless Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And these others. But she's conscious of his love. I wonder if you think of that, of the love, of the kindness, the mercy of our Lord, who graciously, patiently endures with you. When you think of your own unloveliness, how slow you are to respond to his love. How slow you are to be faithful to every request he makes of you, to hold to his word. How little consistency there is to your love. There's times, isn't there? There's times you're stirred up. There's times that you're caught up. There's times that you have great zeal and earnestness. And there's other times you get out of your bed and you don't feel good. Just not having a good day. There's no explanation for it. You just don't feel right. And what an impact that has. There's an impact on how you deal with those who you love most in this world. And has an impact too in how you deal with your God. If you're not having a good day, how slow you are then to come to the Word. How distracted you be as you seek to pray. And yet, you think of the faithfulness of his love. The faithfulness of his love. She loved him. And the question today, of course, is, do you love him? Do you love him as you think of his preaching? Do you love him as you think of his power? Do you love him as you think of him? And his patience. His mercy, he draws near. And isn't that what Christ does in the gospel? He draws near. Isn't it true that he pursues? Hasn't that been your experience? The gracious pursuing of the Lord. He calls. And sometimes as he calls, we incline to go back. And yet he perseveres. If you plan to come to sit at the Lord's table tomorrow, isn't part of the reason, isn't the largest part of the reason for this? You love him. And that's why you will come. You love him. Isn't it true that you have to come? There's a burning necessity. You couldn't not come. You couldn't hold back. We're told our Lord was at the house of Simon the leper. They sat together to eat. I don't know how many are there, but there's a number who are there. And it's there that Mary comes and she opens this flask, this box of precious ointment. She anoints him. It was done in public, but it wasn't a public display as such. It was done there. It was done then because it had to be done. She wasn't showing other people. She wasn't doing this to be seen by others, though others saw. It was her love. And it was her Lord. And there's that at the table, isn't there? It's public. It's a public profession. And yet, although it's before others, it's not done to be before others. You understand what I'm saying? It's not so that others can see you doing it, is it? It's because of Christ. It's to come to Christ. You see the extravagance of our love. And people complained about the extravagance of our love. You know, Mary would say, I haven't loved them enough. That's true. Don't you know that to be true? You cannot love them too much. Also, would like us to think about the loneliness of our love. The loneliness of our love. We read in verse 3, but it says in verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? As Mary came to where our Lord was, and she's carrying this ointment. Can you imagine how there was maybe a pause in the room, in the conversation, and people, as their eyes were drawn to her as she came, and what she did. And there's a sense of outrage. This indignation. She is unwelcome. This unwelcome distraction from the discussion. This word indignation is a deep grief. It's a strong word, isn't it? If someone is indignant, they're not indifferent. Not only is there this rush of indignation, there's the initial feeling, but we're told, and they murmured against her. This murmuring, it means there was a talking. They spoke against her. Judas did. But not only Judas, the disciples did. Judas had a particular motive, we're told. But the disciples spoke against her. Perhaps there was a rebuke to her. But certainly there was a rebuke about her that she would have been aware of. Here she comes, taken up with her love for the Lord. Here she comes to anoint him, we're told, for his burial. Maybe This indicates that she understood the imminence of his death. Our Lord accepts it as an anointing for his death, but maybe she actually understood that. Remember, Mary was our Lord's best listener. Remember, our Lord had spoken of his imminent death. He'd spoken of his need to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die. The disciples didn't understand. The disciples rejected this. The disciples rebuked him over this. But Mary understands something. And yet, they spoke against her. Can you imagine that atmosphere of disapproval? You know what that's like? When someone might not say something to you, but you know what they think. You can feel it. And you know how uncomfortable that is. And how lonely you can feel in that situation when you go into a room and there's a hostility. And here's one who's taken up in her love for the Lord. And she finds in her devotion there is a loneliness because nobody else understands her devotion. No one else understands her love. They see it as foolish, extravagant, a waste. A much better use could have been made of this. I don't think Mary was unique in her experience. In fact, I think each of the Lord's people will know something of this loneliness. Something of this not being understood. Isn't that maybe what your colleagues say? You're too serious. You're too fixed. You're too over the top. You go to church on a Saturday as well? That's all you ever seem to do. That's all you ever seem to think about. You don't have loose money in your pocket like everyone else because do you give it to the church? Is that what you do? Is that what you do with your time? That's what you do with your resources? That's what you do with your life? And all you seem to be interested in? There's a loneliness, isn't there? There's a loneliness in coming and serving the Lord Jesus. Even in the church sometimes. Even in the church itself. There's the disciples. Perhaps they were embarrassed. Embarrassed about their own failure. You know, there's an expectation that we should be reasonable in all that we do. Not over the top, just reasonable. You do enough, but you don't do more. Friends, your love for the Lord is not to be reasonable. Your love for the Lord is to be complete. Isn't that the case that discouragement can sometimes come from the most unlikely sources? Chapter 8, we have that when the disciples rebuked our Lord. And we're told that the Lord in turn looked on his disciples and rebuked Peter in particular, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Remember Paul, his final epistle, 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy and he's saying to Timothy, he repeats it a number of times. He says, Peter, he says, Timothy, do your diligence to come quickly. Come quickly. I need you here. Chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." He says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, but I was let down by all the brethren." There was a loneliness. There is a loneliness in being faithful to the Lord. And yet, and the Lord's mercy, doesn't the sacrament, doesn't the communion table help with that loneliness? Because there we sit together. We sit there together with others who can begin to understand something of that devotion, of that zeal, of that desire, of that love. You see here then, Mary's love. See secondly, the loneliness of her love. But thirdly, I want you to see her legacy. Because our Lord rebukes them. He rebukes all who speak against her. He rebukes them as they murmur. He rebukes this indignation. He rebukes this atmosphere. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. Mary, in her love for the Lord, leaves a legacy to the church. So that what has been done here, her love which has been shown, will be spoken of. And the consequences of this devotion continue to reverberate. So here we are tonight, and we are able to consider the working of love for the Lord and of the Lord's gracious response to that, of his receiving, of his rejoicing. As she poured out that ointment, there was an immediate fragrance. But there is an enduring fragrance that we can appreciate today. There is a legacy that flows from love shown to the Lord. It's not amazing how our Lord is not in any way ashamed of her. He defends her. And there's contempt, not only for her, but that contempt reflected onto him. Seems that's what provokes Judas to finally go and agree to betray him. This extravagant waste, this foolishness, this playing around. And yet our Lord is not ashamed of her. He's not ashamed of her at all. It's not wonderful to see. I was speaking to a friend recently, my children were there, and there was condensation on a glass, a window, and one of the children drew a shape. I says, isn't that a great drawing? My friend says, it's not really, is it? She says, to be truthful, it's not. I says, no, it's great. But isn't that the way? That when it's your own child, because you love that child, that what that child does for you is great. It's treasured, it's precious. You see more than what anyone else sees. He saw just some squiggles in a window. I saw far more than that. There's those who are looking in. They see the extravagant waste of this perfume. What does our Lord see? He sees much more than that. He sees our love. He sees the echo of his own love. You see, in that, there is a response to the eternal love of God. Love which has its foundation in eternity is reflected in his act in time. And our Lord not only defends her, but in his providence will so order that this will continue to be to his glory as the gospel is preached, because it speaks of him. It speaks of her, but it speaks first of all of him, doesn't it? Of his greater love and of his mercy. Because she's able to do this deed, there's a fragrance, there's a beauty to this. And you know, once there'd only been a stink of sin. It's not wonderful to think, friends, as we intend to share together at the Lord's table, we who once blind, dead, hardened sinners, no concern for him, no concern for righteousness, no concern for his praise, for once there was a stench, there is now a sweetness. For once there was ugliness, there's now beauty. And you know what we seek to do tomorrow, what we do even now in preaching the gospel, has significance which extends beyond here and now. There is a consequence. In the providence of God, there is a consequence to his people's service and love and devotion, which will extend beyond here. And you and I can't work it all out, and you and I won't see it all. But if in love to the Lord you come near to the Lord, you serve him faithfully, it has consequences. Even in perfect love. Maybe you're concerned. You look at your congregation. I look at my congregation, every congregation in our church. You see a small congregation. You see empty seats. You see, how can we get people to come in? And all you're ever confronted with is people who don't want to come in. How can we get them to come in? In part, in large measure, maybe the most significant thing that you and I can do is to love the Lord more. And to be more diligent in the expression of that love. To be more faithful in the expression of that love. To love him more. Because if we love him more, we will show forth his praise. There will be a sweetness that will flow from that. From that devotion, from that service. It won't be unnoticed. Won't be unnoticed in time and in eternity. And you know that you can't make them come in. But you can so worship God. You can so live as to show the reality of him and of his grace and of his love, so that others will sense that, will feel that, will hear that, will see that, will taste that. To love him more. For if you love him more, you will deal better with everyone else, won't you? You'll deal more correctly, more properly, more wisely, more faithfully, more graciously, more patiently, if you love him more. We see Mary's love. We see the loneliness of her love. But yet we see the legacy of her love. As you prepare to come to sit at the Lord's table tomorrow, remember that he has, in his mercy, provided this opportunity for you to come and to express your love. He's provided this opportunity because you need to come to receive, but you also need to come to give testimony, to give praise. And as you come because you love him, you must remember, of course, that your love for him is but a reflection of his love. There's danger that you come to, or prepare to come, or think of coming tomorrow, and you think, oh, but the littleness of my love. That's not what you're to focus on. But to focus on the greatness of his love. Think of him. To think of him who has given of himself. That you who have received may in turn give to him, to give him the praise, to give him the glory. Oh yes, we come lamenting sin. We come lamenting the fact that the fear of man has so slowed us down. The fear of man has so stopped, hasn't it? Many times you haven't been faithful in your expression of your love for him because of the fear of man and what others will think. And yet though it's dulled your affections, Christian, it hasn't destroyed them. It's not removed them. You still love him. Because you love him, you will come and you will show that love in obedience as you sit with those who also love him at his own table until he come. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we marvel that such opportunity is given to us. We marvel that such mercy is shown to us. We give thanks to our God for the testimony of the love of Mary. We thank our God for the testimony of the greater love of the Saviour. Be pleased to help us as individuals, as a congregation here, to settle our minds, to settle our affections. Be pleased, O Lord, to bring us looking unto Jesus. And have mercy upon the congregation here. And if there be any today who are outside of Christ, any today who are unsure if they're standing in Christ, O Lord, give them eyes, not to behold themselves, to behold him, and give them a love for him. O, be pleased, our God, to do us good then as we gather, for Jesus' sake. Amen.